This is the KPTZ Compass, your local news magazine for the Northeast Olympic Peninsula. This week on the Compass, we have a coffee cake breakfast with Muslims in Port Townsend, and we ask them the tough questions about radical terrorism that you've probably always wanted to ask. Some of their answers may surprise you. And now, we go inside the Compass. Have you ever wanted to ask Muslims, just what the heck is going on in your religion? Why are you killing us? And why are you killing each other? Isn't Islam supposed to be peaceful? We got a chance to ask those questions at a Port Townsend event called Coffee, Cake, and Islam in May of 2016. It drew an overflow crowd at the Quimper Unitarian Universalist Fellowship, and 2 years later, Islamic violence persists. Representatives from the Ahmadiyya Muslim community of Seattle spoke about their particularly peaceful sect of Islam and took questions from the audience. We have highlights from that, but first, KPTZ News was able to interview both the imam and the director of that Muslim community. The imam, or worship leader, is Safar Zarwa, originally from Pakistan. Joining him was the director of Seattle's Ahmadiyya Muslim community, Rashid Reno, an American from Oregon who converted to Islam 20 years ago. We began by asking the imam what we thought were some obvious questions.
What goes through your mind when yet another news story comes out about violent Islamic terrorism, an attack in San Bernardino, Brussels? When you see these events happening as a Muslim, how do you react to that?
You know, it's very sad that those who are Muslims, they are using the name of Islam in a bad thing. So this is totally against the teachings of the Holy Quran. And our worldwide Imam, His Holiness, he is explaining that whenever we see this type, we condemn all these terrorist attacks, creating disorders, any violence. So this is very sad that Muslims, they are doing and they are killing the innocent peoples.
I have a Quran, and I've done some reading in it, but I certainly have not read all of it. But what I have heard multiple times is that in at least some place in the Quran, and certainly you're qualified to tell me if this is true or not, that infidels must convert or die. Is this true? Is this written in the Quran?
Yes, you know that Quran is the full of commandments. The holy founder of Ahmadiyya Muslim community, he mentioned that more than 700 commandments have been mentioned in the Holy Quran. So there are some commandments, but those commandments are related to the defensive wars. You know, individually or collectively, if someone attacks, so then you have the rights. So before he kill you, you kill him. So those commandments are related to in your defense. Mm-hmm. In defensive wars. Otherwise, if we are living in a peaceful society, in my neighbors, if there is a Christian or Jews, so if they are not giving me any harm, I have to live with them with peaceful. This is my teaching of the Holy Quran.
Rashid Reno, the American convert to Islam, joined the conversation, which became a back and forth between KPTZ News and the two Muslim leaders.
There's nowhere in the Quran that it allows Muslims to force religion upon anyone. It declares emphatically that there is no compulsion in religion. And in other places, it tells that the role of the Prophet is not to compel anyone to do anything. Rather, he can only admonish them and guide them and deliver the message. He's not responsible for them following the message. So in fact, I would go to the point of saying that the Quran, more than any other scripture, promotes the freedom of religion and protects freedom of religion more emphatically than any other scripture.
If there was a member of ISIS, a radical Islamic terrorist, in front of you today, and he was saying that you are wrong in your belief of what Islam is, what would you tell him?
I would tell him that he's very mistaken, and he's completely ignored the example and the teachings of the Holy Quran and the Holy Prophet Muhammad. May peace and blessings of God be upon him. The Holy Prophet Muhammad never treated people the way ISIS is treating them. Under his government that he established, he announced the protection of people of other faiths, and specifically called out the protection of Christians under Muslim rule, that they were free to worship and that Muslims were required to protect their worship, protect their churches, protect their freedom, and in no way tamper with their ability to practice their faith. So they would be the ones that are very much mistaken, as they do not understand the Quran, which is something that we've seen from the news stories that have come out. Generally, people, members of ISIS, have very little knowledge of religion, and they have some political grievances or something that they've decided to take out in this way, but their knowledge of Islam is very limited, and they have a very distorted and misguided understanding of real Islam.
The Quranic teaching is there is no compulsion in religion. And the Quran says that if you kill a person, it means that you killed the whole mankind. If you give a life a person, it means that you have given the life the whole mankind. So these ISIS, you know, they are using the name of Islam just for their own cause. And they are, as he mentioned, that the holy founder of Islam, all his life, he treated with love and affection others.
From your perspective, sir, what would you suggest that the United States could do to solve this problem of violent Islamic extremism?
You know that we, our community, we don't have any type of force. So our imam, we are getting guidance every Friday, and through that, we are receiving his life sermon. So in each and every Friday sermon, he is advising us that pray for this country, pray for the world, for the peace. Because prayer has the power to change impossible thing into a possible thing. Because you know the God Almighty, who is the creator of this universe, who created you and created me, he is our God Almighty. He has the power to change the hearts of the people. So he's advising us, and we are trying to follow. And all Ahmadi Muslims, whether they are young or whether they are old, whether they are women, all they are praying before God Almighty in their 5 daily prayers and on Friday, that may God establish peace in this world, in this country, and all over the world. So prayer is the best tool. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, we don't have anything else.
Now, from your perspective as an American, what would you do about the problem? There was one suggested carpet bombing ISIS completely. How would you deal with the threat that is ISIS?
Well, obviously, there's a militant movement that's taken military action that has to be dealt with. But I think in general, there has to be a more, you know, more open outlook towards the world, more moves to create peace in general. There's so much dissension and disorder and chaos throughout many, many countries, especially in the Middle Eastern area. And we haven't been doing much to promote peace, and we've been doing more to promote dissension and chaos and instability. And I think it's creating vacuums and voids for such militant movements such as ISIS to come up. And so we need to be more careful about the actions that we take in doing that. And at the same time, I think it's really important that as a society in general, we give a voice not just to the extremists. Because right now, the media coverage for the extremists is like 10 to 1 for the militant movements over those who are peaceful. And our voices are drowned out, even though we far outnumber those of the extremist militants. So I think it's important for people to hear our message, what we believe to be true Islam from the Ahmadiyya Muslim community as well as other Muslim communities, rather than just what the extremists preach.
They asked this question to me. I said, sir, this is a cancer. Only cure is surgery, because the ISIS, they are using the name of Islam for their own purposes and killing here and there innocent peoples, which is totally against the teachings of the Holy Quran.
How do you propose to do the surgery to remove the cancer of which you speak?
You know, as the Americans, their allies, they are doing over there, trying to crush them to save the humanity from their discretions.
So you approve of that approach?
Yes.
And I guess what you're doing here,
because the Holy Quran, the teaching of the Holy Quran, is the one who create disorder, that he will be in, should be punished.
You mentioned immigrants. What was your reaction when our President of the United States suggested that all Muslims should be banned from entering the U.S. until, quote, we figure out what the hell is going on here?
I was shocked. I'd been worried that eventually it would come to this, where you have demagogues like that come up and say things about Muslims or any other culture, in such an un-American and unpatriotic manner, to kind of just go against the principles, the founding principles of, the United States, which promotes religious freedom, which is, the melting pot of many different cultures, and to kind of brush that aside and express that kind of bigotry and hatred. I'd been hoping that America had learned the lessons of the past with the way African Americans were treated, with the way the Japanese Americans were treated during World War II, and had put all that behind them. But here is someone actually promoting doing the exact same thing again, which is really, really, I think, disgraceful.
What is different about the Ahmadiyya Muslim community from all the others? And I understand there's somewhere between 9 and 72 different divisions of Islam. What's different about yours?
Okay. So the Ahmadiyya Muslim community are Muslims who believe in the Messiah, Mirza Ghulam Ahmad, who came to reform Islam and revive Islam and its true teachings, a peaceful outlook towards humanity, and kind of bring people together under the banner of Islam. And, kind of get rid of the misconceptions, because a great amount of misunderstanding about Islamic teachings exists, not only amongst non-Muslims, but even amongst Muslims, to kind of clear those misunderstandings and present a true picture of Islam, which is to bring about love and, understanding across all of humanity.
And what you're doing here today is exactly what you were talking about, which is giving a different message to Islam and giving it out to people who may not understand.
Yes, the purpose is to educate the fellow Americans and tell them that this is the true picture of Islam. The others, those who hijacked Islam and they are using in the name of Islam for their own purposes, that is not true Islam. That was not the practice of the Holy Founder of Islam. And though they are doing totally against the teachings of the Holy Quran.
So now we cut to highlights from the event itself, as introduced by Bruce Bodie, minister at the Quimper Unitarian Universalist Fellowship. Bodie said the Muslim contingent had come to Port Townsend
to introduce and to discuss the overall teachings of Islam, and in particular the branch of Islam that's represented by the Ahmadiyya Muslim community in Seattle. Their motto is love for all, hatred for none. And following from that motto, I would say the second purpose is to promote an atmosphere of goodwill, cooperation, and common humanity between and among religious organizations. I want to introduce our presenters this morning, four persons. First, the Imam Safar Zarwa, who has devoted his life to the Ahmadiyya Muslim community. He was involved with a missionary training college in Pakistan in 1975, spent 3 years there, then to Nigeria, and in 1984 came to the United States, and now, very recently in the last year, has moved to Seattle. He currently serves as the regional missionary for the Northwest area. Secondly is Rashid Reno, a 20-year convert to Islam, and he currently serves as the director of religious training at the Ahmadiyya Muslim community. He has given lectures on Islam at numerous schools and universities. He enjoys fly fishing, and which is a great place to be for that. This is Rashid, and also is employed by the IT industry. Directly to my right is Waqas Malik, currently serves as the Vice President and Director of Outreach for the Ahmadiyya Muslim community, an avid hiker, works for a technology startup. And weren't you here last week or a couple weeks ago at the farmer's market? Yeah, good. Well, thank you. And then opening our program is Owas Ahmed.
Ahmed opened with a prayer sung in Arabic. Then we heard Rashid Reno give his perspective of the issues as an American convert to Islam.
As we all know, there's perhaps no more misunderstood religion than the religion of Islam, especially here and now in this age. It's hard to turn on a TV to any news station without hearing some kind of negative story about Islam. So we really appreciate the opportunity for us to present what true Islam is. The situation of much of the Muslim world has remained deplorable. On the heels of Western colonialism, the political situation of much of the Muslim world has been marred by internal strife, corrupt leadership, and worst of all, the rise of militant movements. Many Muslim nations are heavily influenced or even controlled by these extreme militant movements. These movements distort Islamic teachings to support their militant objectives, completely changing the true meaning of the Islamic concept of jihad from a defense of religious freedom to a tool of religious aggression. Far from being the world's centers of learning that they used to be, illiteracy is now commonplace in many Muslim nations. These illiterate masses are ignorant to the true teachings of Islam and are easily manipulated by militant clergy and other corrupt individuals. Those who are educated enough to know better are often held in check by threats of violence and terrorism from the militants. There's little doubt that Muslims are stuck in a dark age. It is clear that a change is needed. Yet it may come to a surprise that the decline of the Muslims and their misguided behavior that we see today was predicted in very clear terms by the Holy Prophet Muhammad. He foretold exactly what is happening today. He even said, there will come a time when my clergy will be the worst creatures on the face of the earth. The good news is that he also foretold the coming of a great change that would revive the faith as it was in the time of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. He foretold the coming of the Messiah and the Imam Mahdi who would revive Islam and spread belief in God to the world. This is the purpose of the Ahmadiyya Muslim community.
Imam Safar Zarwa explained why he came to Port Townsend, and he expanded on how the Ahmadiyya brand of Islam is so different from the kind often seen on newscasts after a terrorist attack.
The purpose of our visit here to educate our fellow Americans about true Islam. Ahmadiyya Muslim community, which is the oldest Muslim organization in this country since 1920s, first missionary came in that time, and since that we are trying to spread the message of Islam among our fellow Americans with love and affection. You know, Islam means peace and love for all mankind. Our slogan, our motto, love for all, hatred for none, is based on the teachings of Islam, because the Holy Quran, the holy book of Muslims, says that people should love and care for each other and respect one another. Anyone who preaches or propagate any form of extremism acts completely against the true teachings of Islam is to be condemned, because the Holy Quran, the holy book of Muslims, forbids Muslims from creating disorder in the world. God says in the Holy Quran, in the holy book of Muslims, do not go about committing inequity in the earth and causing disorder. And then Quran says they seek to create disorder, and God loves not those who create disorder. Then the Holy Quran recognizes the sanctity of all human life. The Holy Quran says, whosoever killed a person, it shall be as if he had killed all mankind. And whoso save a life, it shall be as if he had served the life of all mankind. True Islam not only most strongly condemns all acts and forms of terrorism, but requires, the true Islam requires, a Muslim's loyalty and obedience to their respective country of residence and the law. So they should become a law-abiding person, citizen. The Holy Quran states, O ye who believe, obey Allah, obey God, and obey the Prophet, and obey those in authority from among you. So those who are the rulers, we have to follow. We have to follow, obey the law of the country. I assure you, and I believe, that all over the world, the Muslims, majority, they are very peaceful people. They are very loyal to their countries. But few, they hijacked Islam. And they are using the name of Islam for their own purposes. Islam says there is no compulsion in religion, but they are doing against the teaching of Islam. They are using any type, every type of force to establish their purpose, their, you know, desires. So this is, that is not Islam.
Then came the question and answer session.
We're hearing in the news all the time, I am, and watching the news. And I was just curious what the difference between a Sunni and a Shiite. They're always talking about different tribes and such. And I was just wondering about Sunni and Shiite.
So Sunni literally means one who follows the path of the Prophet. Shiite means a party, which is short for Shi'at al-Ali, the party of Ali. So what had happened after the Prophet Muhammad passed, there was the question of who should the leadership of the community. There were some that believed a Khalifa should be elected, and those would become known as the Sunni. Whereas there were some that believed it should be kept within the family of the Prophet Muhammad, and those became the Shi'at al-Ali, or the party of Ali, who was the cousin of the Prophet, that they believed should be the rightful successors of the Prophet Muhammad. So this was the initial kind of definition, the split between Sunni and Shia. From there, you know, Sunni and Shia split into many separate sects between those two. So, you know, when you say Sunni, it's kind of, it's like saying Protestant. You know, Protestant isn't really a sect, it's a whole bunch of sects that, you know, follow, you know, a certain, you know, side of Christianity, where it's many different sects within those, and there's many different beliefs within those. Although the difference between Sunni and Shia will be less than what you would see in Christianity, like the major fundamental beliefs of Islam, like the unity of God, you know, the five pillars of Islam, the major practices, the six core foundational beliefs, those are the same between all sects of Islam. But there are some other minor theological differences that have crept up, and some very minor differences in the way things are practiced.
I would like to know how you are trying to deal with Wahhabi. There's a tremendous amount of money, the Saudi money, that is going to countries all over the world to build mosques that are nothing but Wahhabi, which is very detrimental to all of the world, in my opinion. And I'm just wondering where you are on that issue.
Wahhabi refers to a movement also called Salafist, which is like it's a 17th or 18th century movement that was founded in Arabia that has a very, you know, when I talked about superficial practice, they're kind of the kings of that. They're very particular about how you physically practice, how you do your prayer. And they were very coercive, and Imam Abdul Wahhab was very coercive in forcing people to practice Islam as he saw fit. And so then later the leaders of this group kind of teamed up with the Saudi monarchy. And it kind of spread from there, and has been kind of fueled by their petrol dollars in recent years. So, I mean, we obviously have our disagreements in our practice and our theology. So we don't get involved in any political movements to kind of oppose anybody in that matter. Rather, we preach what we think is the true Islam and put forth our arguments based on the Islamic sources and try to dispel any misconceptions. We point out that the Prophet Muhammad himself never forced people to practice Islam, physically the way he saw fit. He simply, he followed what the Quran said, which is that thou art but an admonisher, that thou hast no authority to compel them. So this was the example of the Prophet Muhammad. We don't have the authority to force people to practice religion that the way we see fit. It's their freedom to practice it the way they see fit. We just tell them what we believe is the right way, and then we leave it at that.
My question is about when you talk about the believers who love God and fear God, why should God be feared? Can you talk a little more about that?
So the word used in the Quran is taqwa. And so it's often translated as fear, but it's so expansive in its meaning that it doesn't do it justice. I mean, you'd actually have to, taqwa in itself is like a whole paragraph. But what it comes down to, the best explanation that I've heard of it is it's the fear of displeasing God, that you're going to cause some disappointment from God and that he will not be happy with you. So it could be, you could use taqwa in the sense of, one having that fear of making their father unhappy, not because they fear some kind of, violent reprisal or something, but they don't want God to be disappointed. You don't want your father to be disappointed. You don't want your spouse to be disappointed, because then it hurts that relationship. So that's what taqwa means. So fear, I've always felt, is inadequate. Sometimes it's just translated as righteousness, because it's defined as like a shield. When you have taqwa, you have a shield over you that protects you from all kinds of evil and the doing of wrong.
The gathering at Quimper Unitarian Universalist Fellowship, more than 100 of them, included adherence to just about every belief system you could imagine. We heard people self-identify as Jewish, Mormon, Methodist, Muslim, Buddhist, atheist, and more. Imam Safar Zarwa concluded the program with these heartfelt thoughts.
Respecting each other, taking care of each other, whatever your religion, put aside your religion, just as a human being, we should try to take care of each other. We should try to respect each other. We should try to serve each other. In that way, we can establish peace all over the world. So may God help us and enable us to establish peace for the betterment of mankind, for the whole world. Thank you so much.
This week's KPTZ Compass was written and produced by David Cunningham. The Compass airs Mondays at noon and 5 p.m. and is repeated Saturdays at noon, exclusively here on KPTZ, 91.9 FM in Port Townsend. We'll be right back.